You know, just like David and the Israelites, we are in a battle. And when I was a little girl, we had a favourite song we used to sing in Sunday school. Now, I'm not sure whether you're fortunate or not, because I've forgotten the PowerPoint with the song on it, so I'm going to have to sing it to you. Can I just say, Kirsty's going to come and help me because she knows it too.
Come on. This is of a certain age, okay? Now, given that we've exposed ourselves here, I do expect you to join in if you know it. It's okay. Okay, it goes... I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom on the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir! We're stopping there. Okay.
Now, it's definitely of a certain age, but I loved that song when I was little. I love this idea that I had some sort of really important role. And it's not really very fashionable now to talk about battles and wars in terms of Christianity. And I don't think it would go down very well if we taught all our children that song in Sunday school, let alone school. Because somehow it feels wrong to talk about battles and soldiers and wars in the context of the love of God. But if you look at the Bible uses that imagery all the time, particularly in the New Testament. Paul likens us to soldiers. He urges us to put our armour on. He talks about victory. And the truth is, we are in a battle just as much as David was when he defeated his enemy. It's just that our enemy isn't always as obvious as David's. Now, we know from the Bible that it all started with one of these and one of these. Let's see if I can balance them. Satan, disguised as a snake, deceived Eve into disobeying God, and that's when the battle begins. And this is how Rachel Turner describes what followed. The world and its people chose and keep on choosing to separate themselves from God. Instead of loving him and loving other people, we choose to love ourselves, our stuff, getting our way, and only the people who give us what we want. This makes us move further away from God and further towards evil. Even people who try to love God and other people do this sometimes. It isn't good for us or for other people. And it affects decisions and the very way we build society. Because if people in power act this way, it has even more impact. It creates lots of bad things in the world, such as people in pain, people not having enough to eat, people being treated badly just because of where they live or what they look like, people being isolated, or people trying to fix things themselves with things that don't work but simply make them sadder or more selfish. And all the time Satan is doing this, God is battling to change things to make them back to the way he intended. And God asks Christians to join his side, to become part of his army of people working hard to make the world like God intended, to fight Satan and all that he does, so that people can see God clearly and choose him. So, if we stand up to injustice, take a moment to encourage a harassed mum in the supermarket queue, befriend a lonely person, give money to Cress, refuse to lie, fight ISIS, tell someone about Jesus, clear an overgrown garden. We are fighting God's battle because we are shining his light into dark places and changing the world back to how God intended it to be. Some of you might think this sounds a bit scary, being a battle against Satan, but it really isn't scary when you remember whose side we're on. For Paul said, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Christians, we're called to be in God's army, to join with him in the most important and exciting adventure there ever has been or ever will be, to transform people's hearts and this whole world using the one weapon that is unbeatable, God's love. And who wouldn't want to be part of that? So it all sounds quite straightforward, doesn't it? We're in the battle, we've got to fight it, let's go on and do it. But let's think about this for a minute. How do we know what to do in this battle? There's so much that's wrong in the world. How do we fight? When do we fight? Is it always a good idea to fight? Let's face it, David, little, inexperienced, ill-equipped, should he have gone out to fight Goliath? Common sense says no. So why was it right for David to go that day? Are we always to fight? I don't know. Are we always to confront the enemy head on? Do we wait? Who knows? But what I do know is we are all to actively take part in the battle, but we need to know how. So today we're going to have three quick lessons from David. One is, know who your commander is. In the story, there were quite a lot of voices. The Philistines were telling David what to do. His big brothers, although the Bible doesn't tell us, I think the subtext probably does, were very good at telling David what to do. What are you doing here? You're just the cheese boy. Go away. We had King Saul telling him what to do. Put on your armour. Lots of voices telling him what to do. But David was quite clear about who he was listening to. He said to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Because, ladies and gentlemen, you're either on God's side or you're not. There is no neutral territory. There's no Switzerland in this battle. Because Satan doesn't play by any rules. So if you're not engaged on God's side, Satan won't play fair. He cheats, he lies, he deceives, he snatches, he enslaves, and he imposes his rule on the innocent as well as those who actively choose his side. If you sit on the fence, Satan will conscript you into his army. It's not enough to know about God. It's not enough to believe he's right. You have to choose to put yourself on his side. You have to choose to become a participant, not just an observer. So the first question I have for you today is, do you know who your commander is? Have you chosen God as your commander? And if not, why not do that? Lesson two, know that you are important for the battle. Our second lesson is that you, yes you, all of you, big, little, smart, a Christian for the last 322 years, or just a baby Christian, you are all vitally important for this battle. David was just a young man, not old enough to be significant, not old enough to be in the army, just a messenger from home. He was not a hero, he was a cheese carrier. And no one who saw him thought anything different. And I bet most of us don't rate ourselves very highly. What? Me? Seriously important for God? Essential for the battle? Me? But I'm from Devizes. Or I'm old. Or I'm young. Or I'm not very experienced. Or I'm only a mum. I'm busy. I haven't got time. I don't know what to do. It's interesting. God just doesn't take those things into account when he chooses his soldiers. Now, I had a look at the British Army's website last week and I was astonished to find out how many different roles you can enlist for. Anybody want to guess how many?
Four.
Oh, there's someone who knows a little. 107 different roles. And now, I thought it might be quite fun to play a little game, so I'm going to need help. I did say to you guys I'm going to need help. You need to rush down now and hold things for me. Is that okay? I need small people to hold things. Basically, we're going to play a little game. You are going to work out which one of these you think are proper roles in the army? Two, come and line up. Okay. I'm going to give you two each. Hold one in each hand. Go stand to the front. Go stand to the front where you can be seen. Good job, good job, good job. Can you hand some out? Thank you. Two each. Got enough for two each? Oh, good. Got Elijah as well. Right, you just need to stand where everyone can see. You need another one. You need another one. You need another one. And I'm going to hold the last one. Okay, so we have here. Do you want to come to the front where you can be seen? We've got a joiner. If you think a joiner,
is a job in the British Army. Put your hand up. Joiner. Oh, yeah, quite a lot of you, yeah, joiner. Oh, I'm a surveyor. What about a surveyor? Hands up for surveyor. Oh, no. Guardsman. Yeah, yeah, you're on the guardsman, aren't you? Dental nurse. Soldiers have teeth. A gunner. Postal officer. Bricklayer. We've got an expert. Sorry, we've got an expert on this. We have a an AA man, effectively, a recovery mechanic. You think so? A chef. Note, I did not say a cook. I said a chef. Okay. A teacher. Wasn't me. A healthcare assistant. Air conditioning fitter. Environmental health officer. Marine engineer. Musician. Okay. You have marine engineers in the army. All these are one of the 107 roles in the army. That I was really amazed. Air conditioning fitter. It made sense when I worked out how. Environmental health officer. I'm not sure why they choose these jobs, some of them. Could you get them up for me? But all of these are roles in the army. Thank you. And go sit down. And what's really interesting is that some of these will never work on the front line, really. Most of those people may never actually go out and be frontline troops. But they're essential to the army. It's no good being on the front line if you're not being fed. It's no good if your teeth are hurting. It's no good if you're on the way to the front line and your vehicle breaks down. You need the AA. All these people are essential. And it's just the same in God's army. We've got our frontline troops. We've got our vicars. We've got our worship leaders. We've got our robs. We've got our schools workers. But behind these people are those who aren't on the front line. The people who are driving, who are cooking, printing leaflets, serving Christmas lunch to the lonely, running kids' clubs, praying, befriending, practicing, cleaning the church. We are the rest of the army. We are the ones without whom the frontline troops would struggle and fail. We are all important if the battle is to be won. And Paul describes it like this. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And Paul calls that the body of Christ, but we could quite as easily call it the army of Christ. So your second lesson, know that you are important and God's army would be poorer without you. Now, our third lesson. I'm going to need a bossy person in a minute. Have I got a bossy person anywhere?
Yeah.
No, a bossy small person. Come on, bossy small. You need to bring some troops with you. Come on, Joe, bring some along. So, David had... Oh, lesson three. Know your orders. David seemed to have absolutely no doubt about what he was being told to do when he saw Goliath. And although it's not specific in the text, it seems clear that he was just convinced this was what God wanted him to do. He had no doubt that God had given him the order to go out and fight Goliath. You know, most of the time in life, we have a boss. Yeah, in school, we have a head teacher. At work, we have maybe a managing director. In the police, you have a chief constable. In the government, you have a prime minister. And it's the same in the army. So let's see. Here we have General Joe. He's the boss. These are his troops. Come here, troops. You have power now, General Joe. What would you like them to do? You better be a bit more commanding than that.
Clean my shoes!
That is the power of a commander. What would you like them to do next? Jump up and down, pull silly faces. I think we may stop him just there. Do you see, even in role play, because he had the hat, because he'd assumed the persona of the commanding officer, he got them to take his shoes. That is the power of someone who knows their orders. You see, obedience is at the heart of every successful army. The order comes down from the commander to the officers to the troops. The troops have to hear those orders so they know what to do. It's just the same for us. He's got the biscuits. That's the benefit of being the commander. That's all right. You can share them later. It's the same for us. You must not doubt that God will tell you what to do. Jeremiah 33:3, which is a great verse, says, "Call to me and I will answer, and I will tell you things that you cannot imagine." God has more for us than we know. He speaks to us, he's willing, and he wants to tell us what to do. He's not a God, a commander who leaves us in the lurch and says, get on with it. He's a God who gives specific instructions. You don't always hear them specifically. You may have to spend time with him. You may need to ask wisdom. But you are going to receive orders to tell you how to play your part in this battle. And it won't always be the same thing. We've got young David. He's incredibly gung-ho in this battle. He just waltzes out there, swings his little sling round and bops him on the head. But later on, we know that David didn't go out facing the enemy. He went and hid because it wasn't the right time. Sometimes he fought. Sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he withdrew. He didn't kill Saul when he could have done, because that wasn't what God wanted him to do. Depending on what's happening around us, God may want us to do something different. But he will always tell us, so we may need to spend time chatting and listening to him and asking him for wisdom. Lesson number 3, we need to know what our orders are. You see, God needs you. He needs you to choose to be committed to him as your commander, which may mean committing to him for the first time or recommitting yourself if you've kind of like wandered off. He needs you to know that you're important in his battle. And he needs you to be listening out for his orders, because he needs you to play your part in the greatest battle of all time. Are you ready to say yes?